This morning I'm going to go to the book of Proverbs. But first, let me read in out of 1 Kings, the 4th chapter. 1 Kings chapter 4. 29th verse says, "And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore." Wisdom, understanding, exceeding much, and largeness of heart. Can't think of four better things to have from God. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the East Country and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men. His fame was in all nations round about. And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. So certainly this describes the writer of the Proverbs that I'll go to in a moment. Says he spake 3,000 proverbs. And I realize that in the limitations of my mind, many times I'll picture, especially if there's something that's called an epistle, a letter, letters of Paul, for instance, that I think about him writing those and all. But other men penned a lot of these things. Even in this case, but Solomon, he spake 3,000 proverbs. And you can't go and let me go count all the verses in Proverbs or anything. It's not divided that way. It wasn't. But then it says his songs were 1,005. We only have one in God's Word, Song of Solomon. And we know that it shows love of God and toward his church and his bride and so forth. But just as I selfishly wish that I had every word that Christ spoke while he lived here somewhere where I could read it in a book, I wonder what these other 1,004 songs are that he wrote, that he penned, that he sang. But I wanted to read that description of the writer of Proverbs. So we have, and I like to, when I begin to study, I try to so many times read the situation that's happening during the writing of it. Certainly the audience, I mentioned that, and also the writer. Because we can build on that in knowing what experiences they have had in their lives, what churches they've been to, what churches they've established and gone back to, and so forth. But so we've read some about the writer of these proverbs. Book of wisdom of the Old Testament. But as John many times in his writings would say, this is why I write these things to you. And then he tells us. That's really nice. I love that he was inspired to do that. But we're also told here in the first chapter of the book of Proverbs, and typically also, it's easy to go here, and it's not that we take something out of context. Just pick a proverb in Proverbs 16, verse 20 or something. Just go and pick that out. It's not that we pick it out of context and run with it, but many times they are simply not related. They're just little proverbs here and there. But where I'm going to go, there's several verses that follow a theme that I hope to try to preach to you today. But and so to give my authority to preach out of Proverbs, I don't think I ever have preached just solely out of or primarily out of Proverbs. I'll go there and get things here and there to back up other scripture, but where to do that? The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. These are some of the purposes that we go here, and there are some profound things. And even though we can go into one proverb and look all around and say none of these others even seem to fit here, just out of nowhere something happens. None of them contradict one another. They're all in harmony. I think of some of the proverbs of man that are not inspired by God, word of God, that contradict one another. Look before you leap. And then another one, he who hesitates is lost. Those completely contradict one another. That's the proverbs of man there. That's example of their wisdom. And so just as, and I can't believe, it might have been Brother Jeff this morning, but someone said, how are you doing? Or he's trying to be good, I think it was you. And so that's constant. We're always doing that. Well, we're also always trying to do those things I just read. Wisdom, gain wisdom, understanding. And to learn instruction and to give these things to the young man knowledge, perceive words of understanding, and we grow in that in studying God's word and in coming and listening to preaching, and then we also see it in the poems. The songs that we sing that have been penned by poets and musicians down through the years, the song that Brother Tim hollered out, Trust and Obey, and then at right about the same time, Ty was coming in and selected Trust and Obey at the same time. So and it was good. We were blessed in singing that, but in a moment I'll go into some of that trust that we have. And so the songs we sing back up the gospel. They should be supportive of it, and we should read those words in there. If we're misreading something, if we're thinking, no, this I don't think this goes with Scripture, we're either the song needs to be taken out of the book, or we've misinterpreted that and need to get straight. In that song, Trust and Obey. It never says anything about, and it lists a lot of things, and I hope I'm not getting ahead of myself before I go. I'm going to go to Psalm, Proverbs chapter 30 in a moment. But never says you have to trust and obey to become a child of God, right, to get into heaven, so forth. You read all those things that poet wrote, and truly, you have to trust and obey to do those things, to accomplish those things that are listed there. Again, I'll get to that in a moment in my message. But so I'm thankful for that. But we still look at songs, and words have been changed. in songs through the years. And I tell you what, from about the early 70s to 80s is when I guess maybe I had the best mind that I had. That's when I memorized and learned things, songs, numbers of songs in the book that we used. I cannot seem to, many of them at least, in new books now, memorize what numbers they are. But you holler out a song title, I can tell you what it is in the Harp of Ages. That's when I could learn things, I suppose. Boy, I missed out on a lot, I tell you. And also the words of the songs. I'll just be going along singing a song and just go right over a word that maybe has been changed in there. But they're all scriptural, and they should be. And you watch for that. I would exhort you to watch for that in the songs that we sing. So I tell you what, God, the way He blesses the song service, He will not have a heresy sung in His song service because it is His. And we know that because Jesus is singing among us. He's right in our midst. When we sing the songs of Zion, and I'm so thankful for that, of all the things that I take for granted, the song service, but also in preaching grace, that if that's going to happen in God's house, it's going to be from God Almighty, and He will be glorified. There's no doubt in that. That's a hard shall. He shall be glorified in it if He He's preached. So I read you now about the writer of these Proverbs, and then also some of the purposes of going through here and why we should preach them and study them and so forth. Now let me get one other thing on my way to the 30th chapter. Let me go to the 25th, I think it is, chapter of Proverbs. In the 25th, and again, in my limited mind, I would say, okay, well, Paul sat down, or Luke sat down and wrote all this stuff. We know Luke wrote the book of Acts and all, and he was with the Apostle Paul on many of his travels. And also, he was witness to a lot of that. And we can read also in there, and I believe I've talked about this before, that we can read the grammar in there and see and rightly divide the word of truth in whether it's first person or third person when they're writing these things. Oh, well, he was there. He's saying, I did this. I heard that, and so forth. Or certainly who is the I here? Go back and find out. Oh, it's Jesus Christ. It's God. It's Luke, whoever it is. But here in the 25th chapter of Proverbs, that chapter begins, these are also Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. Which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. So we see others involved in this. Does that water down the fact that this is in the inspired Word of God? No, it is. This is the Word of God, and yet we read these things in here, and a couple of things that I'll read in 30th Proverbs in a moment. But God inspired these writings and these things that took place here. So now let me go to the 30th chapter. Says this, and I won't go through this entire chapter, but first part of it, and then end what I have on my mind. I would pray that's what preachers should always do. When you finish what was on your mind, what your subject was, what God blesses you to preach on, then you just stop talking. That's what I was taught when I was exercising in the ministry, to not drag out something just for the sake of a clock or something. Now we also shouldn't limit it to that either. I've known preachers. There was I can't remember his name. There was a minister from Georgia that came to Grace Church in Houston, and he was preaching one Sunday morning. He got up about 11, and at 12:30, he ended about 12:30, and that man was preaching. I don't think anyone, there may have been some little kid, you know, at the time, Mark, from younger brother, he probably was ready to get out of there. But most everyone else, God was blessing that man, so we don't limit it by the clock that way either. But I feel very comfortable in preaching the message that's on my mind. And before I start extending that out and trying to get hold of something else then, how about leaving the congregation with the message or the thought or the teaching that was in that bit? I've heard different variations of the memory span of a human being and all. It's not long. And some people are shorter than others in that. But anyway, I don't know why I got off on that. The words of Agur, the son of Jacob, even the prophecy, the man spake unto Ethiel, even unto Ethiel and Ucal. So we have some new names here. I didn't go all the way down through here. I read, studied, researched, prayed about, meditated upon what I wanted here. But what words I'll read are from Agur. Never heard of him. And I feel certain that no one can tell me anything much about him. Well, we know he's the son of Jacob. And there's more behind this. Maybe I'll go into that sometime, maybe not. But we will learn something about that man, Agur, here in a moment. But he wrote this prophecy here, and there's some lessons. There's some lessons that we can learn here that I can learn. He said, and he spake these to Ethiel and Ucal is who he spoke them to, and they were written as part of the King James translation of God's word. Surely, I am more brutish. Than any man. I have not the understanding of a man. So brutish just means stupid, is what that means. Surely I'm more brutish than any man. And then he says, I have not the understanding of a man. So he's humble. He understands that. I don't think this is anything false there. But what I think about here and what young ministers are just crawled all over by older ministers and older members, don't have to be ministers, is when they begin to exercise their gift, they say that. Something like that right there that Agur just said, that I'm brutish. I'm just stupid. I have no understanding, wisdom, knowledge. I have not the understanding of a man. Is what he's saying there. And that's how they feel. And they say, well, you just need to go ahead and preach. We realize you're brutish. And you don't need to tell us that. And all. But he has. So if there were some, and they shouldn't, you know, all ministers should be humble. Some come across as not so humble. I don't know if they, I can't read into their heart, so I don't know. But if any young minister exercising a gift, if he has one, he has scripture here to say, no, wait a minute, a prophet of God said these same things I'm saying, that I'm brutish, I don't know anything, I'm sinful, so forth. But that doesn't mean this is just telling us something about this man Agur that we know nothing about. This is the only place where his name's mentioned, right here. And these other men as well, that he spoke the prophecy to. I neither learned wisdom, nor have the knowledge of the holy. I neither learned wisdom, nor have the knowledge of the holy. Now, whether that means he had no formal education, I don't know. It does not say that. You can't speculate. Now, if I can go find somewhere in here or so, in some other book where it brings up Agur, and it says, you know, he had no formal education. I could back that up. It doesn't, because again, this is it right here. Know nothing else about him. That'll be me. Once I'm gone, I am in eternity, and with God, Jesus Christ, my Redeemer, then I won't even be a memory. And all that's fine with me, because I think, well, if people don't remember the 1.5 good things I did in my life, they also maybe won't remember all that other junk I did. So that's good. Look at it that way. Anyway, he says, I neither learned wisdom nor have the knowledge of the holy. So this is what he says about himself in those two verses right there. Ministers do that. We'll tell stories or tell people about ourselves, especially if we go someplace new, gives people an idea of who we are and all. I think that helps sometimes in the preaching, in the reception of the message and so forth. So that's what he did there. Now the fourth verse, we bring God and Jesus Christ into this. This 30th Proverbs, it's all-encompassing here. Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? So he's talking about God and his son, Jesus Christ, right there, and says words in all these ways. Now, these two things right at the beginning of that verse, who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? And just that image there is very meaningful and powerful, to gather the wind in a hand, a literal hand in a fist and all. But on those two points, the wind, let me go to, and then ascending into heaven and descending in John, the Gospel of John, the words of Christ in the 13th verse of the third chapter, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. So Agur, he knew something there. He was inspired and blessed to know something there. I don't know what all he knew in his heart and mind about Jesus Christ, but he knew him. He knew him. And then here in the 8th verse of this same chapter, 3rd chapter of Gospel of John, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Now, again, the words of Jesus Christ. Wind bloweth where it listeth, and yet God can hold it in his fist. Jesus Christ is the one that ascends up to heaven and descends. Who hath bound the waters in a garment? You think of all the waters. I think of the Red Sea as it was parted. God through Moses parted the Red Sea for them to cross, the children of Israel to cross dry shod, and the power that took. Who hath established all the ends of the earth? This is God. What's his name, and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? So in here, he's telling us what we need to, on what we need to preach, is the name of God and Jesus Christ. And even really in this wind, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, to preach them. Agur is prophesying them here, is what he's doing in Solomon's Proverbs. Then he says, and this, it switches here, but it still flows. It's still Agur teaching us these things. In the 5th verse, every word of God is pure. Every word of God is pure. That's only God. That's why we cannot call anyone and do not call anyone reverend. He's He's it. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. So if I go back and read that song, Trust and Obey, and read all that stuff, that is putting a shield up. He is the shield whereby we can accomplish those things. And believe me, we need that in this life. I've spoken in the last few Sundays. I spoke on the message to the church and the angel at Pergamos, and then also out of John, 1 John 2:24, and all. And this word, the word, every word of God is pure. That's what we use to put up this shield, which is God, the same power that I read to you in the fourth verse right there. There's the shield. To trust and obey is to put that shield up so that, and who, what enemy is it against? Well, it's certainly to Satan himself, but let me continue in a moment here. But just you go back after this, you read this fifth verse. Every word of God is pure, and you think about that message to the church at Pergamos out of the second chapter of Revelation. That two-edged, sharp sword that's able to expose. It certainly exposes Satan himself and his wiles in our lives, and then allows us, and even when we don't want to put up that shield, which is God, He puts that up for us. I think of the whole armor of God. We have to put that stuff on. Put it on. Well, how are we going to know? Have our feet shod with the gospel of peace if we don't know what the gospel is? You learn the word of God and you go to it. This week, for some reason, I don't know why, but I kept saying the one prayer, you know, that short prayer that was the publican, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then the Pharisees, the man of many words, you know, well, I'm thankful that I'm glad that I'm not like him, this guy here, and so forth. But I thought of the prayer of David, and I uttered it out loud. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. You utter that prayer and put that shield up in your lives so that you might glorify God so much more in your life because he is owed that in our lives because of what he did there. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Not restoring to me the salvation. It's there. Even when I betray him and stray from him, it's there. The salvation is there. And it causes us to honor that shield and depend upon it in our lives. He is a shield unto them. Unto who? To them who put their trust in Him. We have to do that. Trust Him. Believe in Him. Put all of your cares in Him. Be careful for nothing. Be full of care for nothing. And here I am again with my hypocrite hat on. Because I can't do that. I fear for so much. I care for so much. I heap them on the pile. And yet, from time to time, He blesses me to cast that stuff aside and to go on. And it's amazing to me. This afternoon, I'm meeting a good friend of mine to go over, and he's searched for an RV, and there's a show over in Dallas at Market Hall we can go to, see them and so forth. But he was actually he hired me at one of the companies I worked for, but we became good friends, I found someone that worries so much more than me, frets over everything, skeptical, just, and doubts everything. And boy, if you call me for reassurance, you have reached the bottom of the barrel on not worrying about stuff. But somehow, I don't know, maybe it's a different person, set of eyes, different mind, but I'm able to calm him down. And then, okay, I think everything's going to be okay. A lot of changes in his life, and he suffered a lot. But anyway, we trust in God. Trust in God. And when we can use the trust that we have that maybe someone else, another child of God, does not have fully, but he has the salvation, maybe doesn't have the complete joy, but he has a salvation, or they have the salvation, then we're able to assist them in putting up that shield, calling upon God to shield them from these things. Another one of his children, God's children. And he'll do it. He'll do it. And when the thought comes to my mind that even at this moment that Jesus Christ is praying for me and for you, he's praying for you. And he can do it for all of us and everyone else of God's children given to him in eternity. And he prays for us. And I think about if he could pray for Peter, that scene there, that I prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. And then he's going to deny him three times. And Jesus Christ. So he prays for me. Think of the love of Jesus Christ and that he had for you. What he sacrificed for you. That's what our mind should be on, is the love of God Almighty, that he chose us. When we were worthless, we were sinners, yet dead in our sins, yet Jesus Christ saved us from those. And we know it right now, this very moment. We know it. We know it. But we'll know it. Apostle Paul, that I may know him. And he, Apostle Paul does now, all that suffering. Physically and otherwise that Paul suffered, that he's there, soul and spirit. His body somewhere, doesn't matter. Jesus Christ will call his name and his body will be changed. He'll no longer, his body won't, he will be incorruptible, and will put on immortality. He'll no longer be concerned, careful of what he did to Christ's church. And when I'm there, I won't either. I won't either. The mistakes I've made. And he says, this is the sixth verse. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. We can think of over in Revelation that it says something very similar. so many times reading it literally, and sure, you don't add to in all the translations of God's word, and the words that have been put in there. Seems like more often it's the words that are taken out that are more the problem. But that's what it's talking about. Don't change, and not of our interpretations and imaginations and traditions. Don't add to it. Don't change it. And that's hard because we have preconceived notions. I've confessed a lot of mine to you to try to help to cause you to think about those things. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee. That's reason enough. I don't want to be reproved. And thou be found a liar. Now to wrap this up, he says two things. Agur says, two things have I required of thee. And he wants this before he dies. These two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. This is his request of God. Two things. Remove far from me vanity and lies. So remove, take away from Agur, from me, vanity, falsehoods, lies. Take them, remove far from me. The second thing that he requires of him, he says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. So together there. So remove far from me vanity and lies. So certainly Satan is full of lies. Satan is a liar. I think there's a song. I don't know if it's the title of the song that I hear and I've heard. Fear is a liar. I think if you have fear, it's lying. It's lying to you. Trust in God. Cast your cares onto Him. Think He can't handle them? I think so. And yet He sees when a sparrow falls. That's the love and care that He has. The knowledge that He has of you is that He knows. My dad never liked the scripture much that said, that in one way, that said the hairs of your head are numbered because he didn't have much hair. But you know what that meant? That's how closely God knows you. He knows. So put have that shield up to remove far vanity, falsehoods, lies, whether it be in someone that lies to you with falsehoods, or Satan has gotten in your mind and is lying to you, trying to put fear in you, because we know what to do. And then the shield, that's a time for it to go up, because I'll start wavering. The lies that I have for myself or others, put them far from me, the vanity, all of that. And then this, I believe I understand this. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me the food convenient for me. Give me this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. That's where I do not believe that means do not pray for a future church service, a meeting, a future surgery. I'm not talking about that. But for what I need today, just give me what I need today. That's always been hard for me. The poverty or riches, and I can see where, and they say that, you know, and you can go back and look, a lot of people that have won a lottery or gambling, a lot of money or something, and it's just ruined their lives and so forth. And then we see, you know, we see poverty and how it ruins people's lives. And these both change a person. Well, just send me down the middle of the road, and I look back and I think, okay, I think we've been poor, Kathy and I, and at the time it was just Kathy and I, you know, not two pennies to rub together or something like that, and lived paycheck to paycheck and all. But I look back now after being married 37 years, and I say we made it through all of that. Others, a lot of you have been through this kind of stuff. And then every now and then we'll have a little money. But it changed. Just send me down the middle of the road. That keeps us focused on God, I believe. But the whole thing ends up, Agur's message here is to trust in God, who he described. And then think of yourself as he thought of himself, humble, put up that shield of faith. Put that up. So often I could use the phrase, I am preaching to the choir, because I see that I am. I've always enjoyed when I'm preaching. There's some preachers that don't like really looking at people in the congregation. Most of you I like looking at. You understand? But I always have. I like to look into your eyes and preach to you. And I see things back to me. I see looks on, and that's touched to me. There's been something there. And I think, okay, I think God had a message for that child of his and maybe no one else. But I've always liked that. A lot of preachers don't. They'll look up top or off to the side a lot and everything. My dad used to look over to the amen sections. All that's where the preachers were, I guess. I don't know. But we all have our different styles. But I like to look at you because I know some of the things you've been through, but some I don't. But this, the message is for you. May God bless and keep you. It's my prayer.